chapter 15. John chapter 15. Here is love, vast as the ocean. 1904, 1905 especially, people from around the world would travel to Wales to see it. Wouldn't you? A country in the grips of a spiritual revival with thousands of people coming to Christ. And you know what? The song, brought up at a Baptist church, sung in one service, spread around the country, and pretty well every one of the meetings over there, they would sing Here Is Love in Welsh. You can go to YouTube. I wouldn't necessarily recommend it. There are a lot of contemporary versions of this song since 2005, and they're not really very good. But there are some Welsh choirs who will sing it in Welsh, and it's beautiful, although we don't know, I don't know any Welsh. But anyway, it was spread across the country, and visitors to Wales came home saying, calling it the love song of the Welsh revival. And they would say, let's hear the love song of the Welsh revival. Love of Christ for us and us for him, which is manifested in the Christian life. Now, there we go, Mayberry. I don't know, was that somebody's phone? I don't know. I was just in North Carolina. When I was a teenager, I lived in Winston-Salem. Heard the gospel for the first time over WPAQ in Mount Airy, which is north of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Mount Airy is Mayberry. That's where Andy Griffith lived. And so I got saved through the witness of a preacher from a radio station in Mayberry. How do you like that? That makes me a real hick. But anyway, I was in Tarboro last week. Read the words of Jesus with me, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now he's speaking here of the Christian life. In the almost exact middle of that talk he gave the night before he died. In John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. A talk that resonates with us today. That night he was telling them about what it would be like when he would go away. And it wasn't going to be worse, it was going to be better. Because it would be the New Testament era. And he teaches us yet today from these chapters the wonderful truth about the Christian life. Now, in chapter 15, right in the middle, he gets to the bottom line, which is, abide in me. The Christian life is, abide in me. Verse 4, take a look. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. Abide in me. That's the Christian life. If you were to sum up the Christian life, what would you say? Struggle? Up and down? Trying harder? What Jesus would say is this. The Christian life is to abide in me. But not just those verses. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. The book of John was originally written in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, the word continue in verse 9 is the word for abide. Same word. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See? Abide in me. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The word remain in verse 11 is the word abide. Same exact word. If you were reading it in the Greek language and you understood Greek, you would see it over and over and over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 14, remember where he said, in my Father's house are many? In the Greek language, it doesn't mean a great palace or a big rich house. It means dwelling place, abiding place. Same word. It's a very key word about instruction concerning the Christian life. Now, what is the Christian life? Get the rules and keep them. You know what, Brother Flanders? I know the Catholic rules. I was a Catholic my whole life. So give me the Baptist rules. So we do. And I'll keep those too. Is that the Christian life? Grit your teeth. I was in a prayer meeting once where somebody said, help Brother Flanders preach this week and help us to put our nose to the grindstone and do what he says. Is that what the Christian life is? That sounds like fun. No. He said the Christian life is continue, remain, abide in me. The Christian life is about Jesus. Now, somebody's thinking, duh, of course, Christian life is about Christ. But wait a minute, friends. Somebody is thinking deeper than that, because a lot of people are living the Christian life without him. And I'm not talking about real bad people. I'm talking about people right here tonight. It's the Christian life is about Jesus, like salvation. See, can you be saved without Jesus? Tell me back. Can you be saved without Jesus? No, you can't. You must come to Jesus and depend on him to save you. Like depend on him 50%. And I'll do the other 50%. Jesus, you can help me get to heaven. And I'll give you 25% of the responsibility. Is that getting saved? No, it's got to be Jesus Christ himself alone saving me. In John chapter 6, he says, come to me. That's how to be saved. Come to me and let me do it. And in John chapter 15, he says, the abundant life is abide in me. See, come to Jesus for eternal life. Abide in him for the abundant life. Now, you know what we need to do tonight? We need to get it. We need to get it. We need to let it click. Dear Lord, help us with the Christian life. There are some here tonight new to you who need to know how to live the Christian life. There are many of us who have known you a long time when it comes to years, but in a way we're still babes. Help us to get it. Lord, may the Holy Spirit teach this truth in such a way that we get it and it transforms our lives. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many Christians don't get it. See, the Christian life is not just living for Jesus. It is living for Jesus. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, these people are saved people. This is not how to be saved. This is how to live the Christian life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God's been merciful to you, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that I live for the one who died for me. Explain to me how somebody could say, thank you for saving my soul. thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for dying for me, but I don't think I'll lift a finger for you. Leave me alone. Now, I think a person might be saved who has that attitude, but I'll tell you something, you sure aren't right. Every saved person has a moral obligation to live for the one who died for you. But the Christian life is not just living for him, but it's living with him. Abide in me. Now, a lot of people walk away. They come to the cross to get saved, and they thank the Lord for saving their soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Man, that's good. Amen. Come to the cross to be saved, and they walk away. Now, I don't mean they turn their back on Jesus, but they walk away. Maybe we gave them the wrong impression. I don't know. But they do this. They say, well, I'm going to live for you, Jesus. I really am. And I'll see you in heaven. I look forward to seeing you up there. And you know what? I'm going to make you proud. I'm going to make a good record. I'm not going to stumble very much. I'm going to serve you. Maybe I'll even be a missionary. And you know what? You watch it. I'm going to see you when I see you in heaven, when I get to see you in heaven. And you're going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to make you proud. But you know what happened when you walked away from the cross and decided that you could live this life yourself by determination, character, and good training at the Baptist church? You know what you did? When you walked away, Jesus looked down to you, at you from the cross, and he said, where are you going? Where are you going? You can't do this without me. You needed me to save you. You need me to live the Christian life. Did you know that? We didn't intend to walk away, but a lot of good people in good churches have to walk away from Christ as if they could live it without him. Now, what we're talking about tonight is how we live. Now, I don't mean by that what we do. It's important. You'll see that in a minute. What we do and what we don't do. But it's not just what we do, it's how we do it. Okay, let me tell you about this. If I met one of you and asked you for a ride, maybe I wanted to get somewhere, I've just been loaned a car, so I won't need that. It's a hybrid car. That means half the time it's an electric car. I feel like I've come of age. I'm going to be driving an electric car for part of the time, other than a golf cart. So, well, what if I didn't have that loaner car and I said, could you give me a ride? Are you a good driver? Because I care about myself. Are you a good driver? Oh, yeah, I'm a good driver. And you could answer the question two ways. Number one, by giving me your driving record. No tickets. No accidents. I'm a good driver. That's one way. Well, what if I got in the car with you after you told me your driving record and it convinced me you were a good driver and we went down the road and I discovered the reason you didn't have tickets is that the police in Pennsylvania are not paying attention? Too fast? Over the middle line? Ooh, man. Now, the other way to find out if you're a good driver is to ride with you. See? Now, that's what I'm talking about. Not whether or not you've been disciplined by the church. Not whether or not you have scandalized us by something you did. Not by the obvious signs of backsliding. We're talking tonight not about what you do, but how you live. How are you living? And you know what? Knowing the way to live it, the right way, is the key to success or failure. That night he told his disciples, do you know how they got to be disciples? He came by the seashore one day and said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You'll be able to catch men, bring men into the kingdom of God. Now, the night before he dies, he's going to tell them how to succeed at it. See, it's one thing to go out and fish for men. It's another thing to catch them. It's one thing to evangelize. It's another thing to win souls. Success or failure? A holy life, success or failure? A good marriage, success or failure? Answered prayer, success or failure? And you know what? A lot of us fail, 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 fail. Nobody's perfect. I know that. But we flop, fall down, we get back up. I'm glad you're here on Monday night. That's a good sign. But I'll tell you something. The difference between success and failure, that is, whether you usually are on the right track and seeing success in your life, or usually failing, and once in a while something good happens, is abide in me. That's the difference. And can I tell you something else before I get started? It's not hard. Abide in me is not hard. Anybody here can do it. Okay, now, let me make my points. Okay, ready? Number one, God has roles for us to fulfill in this world. When we wake up in the morning, it's for a reason. We have roles to fulfill. Now, many of you were here last night, so I'm going to kind of assume everybody was. But I'll have you turn back to chapter 13. Would you do that? This talk about the abundant life begins in chapter 13. Jesus, at this pre-Passover meal, begins by washing their feet. And we talked about that last night and about how we can be clean. Jesus Christ can wash you clean. And that's good. But then I want you to see what he said in verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. See, that's another lesson. Not just that I must have my feet washed, but I'll have the duty to wash one another's feet. Now read all of chapter 13 another time. You'll find my roles in the world basically are two. Here's what they are. Number one, I'm a witness to the world. Did you know witnessing is not a gift or a calling? It's a duty. Jesus Christ says in chapter 13 that we've been sent. Chapter 17, he says to the Father, as you have sent me, so have I sent them into the world. We've been sent into the world to be a witness. Not everybody witnesses the same way. I think all of us need to use a verbal witness because the word witness comes from the idea of testimony. All witnessing is verbal. The idea of a silent witness is unknown in the Bible and also unknown in the courtroom. If you got subpoenaed to sit on the witness stand, I'm going to tell you you're going to have to talk. You know, people observing your life is not going to be able to be what they need in the courtroom for a trial. And you know what? Your next door neighbor, seeing you going off to church every Sunday, isn't going to explain to them why your life is different. They know you're different, but they don't know why unless you tell them. Now, some people, if you ever witnessed to a family member or a neighbor, you'd be nervous, you'd be jumpy, you would get the words wrong, you would have a hard time doing it. You are some of the best witnesses in this county. I found out that a lot of people who think they're good at this are a bull in the china shop. I like someone who goes witnessing with me, who is nervous, scared. I had a guy go with me once who said, I'd like to go with you witnessing. He was a new Christian, just been baptized, just got saved and baptized. And he said, all the way driving to this guy's house, he kept saying, now I won't have to talk, will I? No, don't worry about it. I'll do it. You just pray for me. Okay. We got closer to this man's house in Millington. And he said, now I won't have to talk, will I? I said, no, I'm telling you, you won't have to talk. So we went and talked to Jerry. And Jerry was a hard nut to crack. How many of you would say, I understand what you mean about soul winning, somebody being a hard nut to crack? Raise your hand. That was Jerry. Now, he liked our church. He came to our church. He invited people to our church. He said, Pastor Flanders is a good preacher. You ought to come. And he wasn't even a Christian. I went out and talked to him about receiving Christ. I used every verse I could think of. And I love Jerry. But Jerry wouldn't get saved. So now me and my new friend, we're out there trying to talk to Jerry about the Lord. And I prayed first. I wonder what verse I should use now. And I tried another passage and explained it to Jerry. And Jerry said something awful. He said, "You know what? If I got saved now, Pastor Flanders, I got stuff I want to do this summer that no Christian would do. So I'm going to wait till after the summer." And I warned Jerry about playing with God. You know, God, your life is in his hands. And you treat him like that. That's dangerous. So I tried. Well, right about then, my friend, the one who had just been baptized, cleared his throat. I had not noticed that he had a cold. He went, and I turned to him. I said, "Did you want to say something?" He said, "If I could, Pastor." And he said to Jerry, he said, "Jerry, I sure recommend getting saved." He said, "I just got saved a few weeks ago, and I got baptized last Sunday. And I tell you, I sure feel good. And it's a great life. I recommend that you get saved." And Jerry said, "You just got saved?" "Yeah. You just got baptized last Sunday?" "Yeah, that's right." And he started asking him questions. Jerry stopped paying attention to me. And I'm going to tell you, nervous people like you are the best witnesses. Because people think you're serious. See, I'm a witness to the world. I woke up as a witness to the world. I don't live in this neighborhood. But I'm going to tell you something. While I'm here, I have a duty to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And the other job is, I have a ministry to the saints. Wash one another's feet. Like Matthew 18, he says, and also Galatians 6, if you see another Christian sin, then you try to restore them. You wash their feet. See, if you were sinned against by a member of this church, the Bible doesn't say get on the phone and ruin their reputation by gossiping. The Bible doesn't say if you catch somebody sinning, that's Galatians 6:1. It doesn't say what you should do is back off and never touch them with a 10-foot pole or call the preacher up and tell on them. In Matthew 18, it says, if somebody sins against you, you should go to them and confront them alone and seek to reconcile. You know what that is? Washing their feet. You know what? Some Christian people see a church member. This is a big church. There are a lot of church members. Here you are in the mall. You see one of your fellow church members in a very awkward, sinful situation, and you think, "I wish I hadn't seen that." Or you think, "Well, he's not such a hotshot Christian as I always thought he was. Well, feel a little better than them." That's not what we're supposed to feel. We're supposed to think, "Oh, no. This week I heard about a preacher I knew that he's fallen into sin." And you know, this is a man who disagrees with me and most of you about philosophy of ministry. But when I heard about it, I thought, "Oh, no. Oh, no." And you know, a fellow church member, you know what we ought to do? We ought to go wash his feet. You see dirt on his feet? You ought to go to him. You know what? A lot of people could care less about somebody else's life. And I tell you, it's rare for a fellow Christian to come to you and say, "Could I talk to you, Harvey, Bill, Tom? My heart's broken. Maybe I'm wrong, but I've heard, I saw. I'd like to help you. Could I pray with you?" That's so rare. I think if that was done in this church, hardly anybody would ever fall for Mount Zion Baptist Church if we treated each other that way. So I have a ministry to the saints, and I'll get gifts to do that. And I also have a witness to the world. That's chapter 13. Chapter 14, God has given us the resources to fulfill those roles. Somebody says, "I can't witness." Oh, yes, you can. God has given us supernatural resources to fulfill our roles successfully. Look at chapter 14, next chapter, look at verse 13. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." I call that a wowie verse. If he meant what he said, I could ask Jesus, God, the Father, for something in Jesus' name and get it. Amazing. Answers to prayer. That's supernatural help to fulfill my roles. Now keep reading. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The other supernatural resource he has given every Christian is the Holy Spirit, who is God living inside you. And the following verses tell you all the things the Holy Spirit will do for you. They're just amazing. So now watch. I wake up and I have two roles. I'm a witness to the world, to people in darkness. I'm to be a witness to them. And I have a ministry to the church. God has given me gifts to fulfill that ministry. And also, I have a duty to my fellow Christians to wash their feet. Now, those are daunting roles. But I've got help. I've got supernatural help. The word comforter in the Greek language doesn't just mean somebody who consoles you when you're sad. It means helper. Do you know who the Holy Spirit is to a Christian? He's the supernatural person inside you that'll give you help to live the Christian life. What is the Christian life? Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Did you know the Christian life is about love? It's not about rules. It's not about doctrines. It's not about expectations. It's not really totally about church. It includes all of those things. The Christianity is about love. God loved us. And we love him because he first loved us. The Christian life boiled down is this. I love you, Lord. Anything you want me to do? No problem, I'll do it. Another place in the Bible says that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know why that is? What my Lord wants me to do for him is nothing, because I love him. What if you met a young man who'd just been married about a year, and you decided to ask him privately how his marriage? And he said, man, what did I get into? Boy, what's the matter? You've only been married a year. Oh, man. What a burden. Oh, man. What are you talking about? You and her, perfect match. What do you mean that marriage is some awful thing? He says, it's rules, rules, rules. That's all marriage is rules, rules, rules. What rules? Like, kiss her goodbye in the morning, every day. And it's the end of the world if you don't. And then you have to say, I love you. And then there's her birthday and then her anniversary and Christmas. Oh, man. Rules, rules, rules. And if she has problems, help her out. Give her a ride to church. Put up with her saying, slow down. Oh, man. Rules, rules, rules. Well, I'll tell you, something's wrong with that marriage. See, now there are things you would expect a man who loves his wife would do. See, but it's not rules. It's love. And so here's the Christian life. You know, there are young people who think that Christianity is all about rules because that's all it's been to them. Parents saying, no, you don't. Or preachers seeming to say, stop it! Straighten out! And you know, there are some young people come up to maturity where they're going to leave home and they think, I'm through with that. Yeah, I'm going to do what I want. But I'm going to tell you something, teenager. If this week you fell in love with Jesus Christ, everything would change. Love him. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'm going to give you a helper. He's called the Holy Ghost. A lot of Baptist people know nothing about the Holy Ghost. That's why your Christian life is so lifeless and so dead. He's the Spirit of life. Spirit of life. And your Christian life comes alive when you get acquainted with the Holy Spirit and all the way he helps you live the Christian life. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about supernatural help. Not God expecting us to do things we can't do. But God enabling us through prayer and the Holy Ghost to do anything in the world he ever called us to do. So, number one, God has roles for us to fulfill in this world. Number two, God has given us the resources to fulfill those roles. Number three, in order to tap those resources and fulfill our roles, we must abide in him. Now, I think you already saw it, but there's a metaphor here. A metaphor means a word picture. He says, you want to know the Christian life? Here's the way this goes. I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Husbandry in the Old English of the Bible is agriculture. Husbandman is a person involved in agriculture. When it comes to a vine, grapes, he is a vine dresser. So, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, that's me, that beareth not fruit, that's my purpose to bear fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So the metaphor is simply this. There's the vine and the branches and the vine dresser and the fruit. The Father is the vine dresser, the husbandman. Did you know that your Father is managing your spiritual life? That's what the vine dresser does. He takes a look at the vine and the branches. He sees a problem with this branch, and he does something about it. And did you know the sermons you hear and the Bible verses you read every day and the family you're in and your circumstances and events in your life are orchestrated by your Father to make you a fruitful branch? That's the goal. Matter of fact, twice where we read, it talks about him taking a branch away that doesn't bear fruit. The meaning of that is this. Not that you lose your salvation, because salvation cannot be lost. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on him, and Jesus never fails. But here's what it means. It means that basically your case is off the table. My Father is doing one thing in my life, and that is preparing me to reproduce. And if I'm not interested in doing that, he's not having much to do with me. Not really. Somebody says, I don't even intend to win anybody else to Christ. Okay, you're not on the same page with God. And really, you may pretend that he's doing something in your life, but I know what he's doing. He is speaking to you about surrendering to him and letting your life be a witness. That's all. And you know what? We aren't really very good witnesses, but at least we can be on his page. We can say, I'm a follower. I want to see people saved. That's what I want. But if you don't, well, you're not really on his agenda right now. You're out there in the cold. Not good. He's managing my life. Now watch. And every sermon I hear, everything that happens to me, is about making it so that I as a branch will bear fruit. The Father is the manager, the vine dresser. The Son is the branch. Is the vine. Okay. And I'm the branch. And it says the only way a branch can bring forth fruit or grapes is if he stays attached. Because in the vine is the life. There's no life in the branch. What if I came over here and saw your pastor and said, you know what, I brought you a little gift from Michigan. Michigan is a state with many vineyards, especially the western part of the state. You'll drive by exits for this vineyard and that vineyard, and they offer a wine tasting. Incidentally, I don't do that. But grapes are still good, and there are lots of grapevines and people who are in the business. Now, what if I said, I have got something. In my backyard, I've got a nice vine, grapevine, and it's got branches on it that bring forth grapes, and that's kind of my snack, and it's good for you. And I pop grapes into my mouth during the day, and they're good. So I thought about you. So you know what I did? I broke off one of the most fruitful branches for my vine, and I brought it with me. Now, I went to North Carolina first, so it's been in the luggage for a while. But here it is. I'd like to give it to you. This is one of the most fruitful ones. And you put it on your desk. And you know what? There's no grapes on there now, but there will be. I'll tell you something. And you'll have a nice snack every day, several times a day. Would that work? No. The only thing a branch is on a grapevine is a conduit. See, the life is in the vine. And the branch is a channel. See? And it can't bear fruit unless it stays attached. See the metaphor? Quite simple. Now, the Holy Spirit is the sap. See, if I stay attached to the true vine, the Holy Spirit runs up through me and out pops the grapes. The fruit. What is the fruit? In the Bible, fruit is a word for a product. There's the fruit of the mouth, fruit of the heart, Jesus said. The fruit of the heart is what comes out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And there's the fruit of repentance. There's the fruit of the Spirit. But this is talking about the fruit of the Christian. The Apostle Paul would speak of this. He said, I want to come to Rome to bear more fruit. He told the Philippians, you will get credit for my missionary work. And it says it in terms of fruit. Okay, now watch. That fruit may be abound to your account. Okay, now this is reproduction. How do you know that? Verse 16, he says, I have ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Now, it's not logical to say, go and bring forth love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. What does that have to do with go? Go has to do with making an effort to evangelize. And he's saying, you disciples will reproduce. Matter of fact, you'll bring forth much fruit if you stay connected to me. That's the key. So the fruit is other people coming to Christ, which is God's goal for your life, even if it isn't yours. And a good thing tonight would be to get on God's page and say, I want you to use me. I don't know how you ever could, but I want you to use me. And let him have his way. So now, abide in me implies a couple of things. Number one, it implies consistency. See, abide, continue, abide in me, and you'll bring forth fruit. Often at the end of a week of youth camp or at the end of revival meetings, somebody gets up. Maybe it's the camp director. Maybe it's the pastor. I was a pastor for years. And here's what he says. We've had a good week in revival meetings. Brother Flanders has preached to us every night. We've had a good week at camp. The most important part was the preaching of the Word of God. And many of you have come forward and made decisions. You have thrown sticks into the fire. That's the way of some camps, declaring public decisions. You have made decisions, but now it's time that you're going home. And the youth are sitting there like this. We've had a good week in camp. We've prayed. We've come forward. We've made decisions. Now we're going to find out if you meant it. Are you going to go home and keep your decisions or not? Are you, they call them camp decisions. You ever heard of that? Which is, you do something at camp, but you go home and you live the same way. See, inconsistent. Now, I want you to think with me about this. So the mean man, might even be the pastor, gets up and he says, I've seen you come down the aisle. I've seen you weep and pray. But now we're going to find out, did you really mean it? Remember the night he preached on tithing? I'm going to be checking your giving record. You know, when he preached on being at church, I'm going to be looking out there every time we have church to see if you're there. And we'll find out if you're a hypocrite or if you meant it. Now, I got a question for you. Is the whole Christian life keep making promises and keeping them? Is that what the Christian life is? You know what Baptists think? Baptists think that if you fail to keep your promise to God, it's because you never meant it. And Baptists usually think that the way you can tell if somebody meant it is they cry. see him down there praying at the altar. I think he meant it. He cried. See, that's the Baptist signal. But I want to ask you a question. So they go back into their old ways. We say, well, I guess he didn't mean it. I want to ask you a question, a nice survey for Monday night revival meeting. Have any of you ever told God something that you meant? Made a promise, Lord, I'll never do that again. And then failed to keep that promise within a week. And although you told God something, you vowed and you meant it from the bottom of your heart, you still failed. How many of you have ever done that? Raise your hand. Everywhere. It doesn't mean they didn't mean it. But the consistency is not about not meaning it. And the Christian life is not just keeping promise, making promises and making sure you keep them. The Christian life is something different. One reason that we're not consistent is we're not doing it right. Doing it right, I will explain this, is abide in me. I think that night they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said the very words we read. I think Bartholomew probably turned to Matthew and said, well, are you going to ask him? Ask him what? You know. Or maybe it was James turned to his brother John. Are you going to ask him? Ask him what? You know. Couldn't you tell that all night he's been teaching us something about this wonderful life we're going to have after he goes to heaven? And yet the whole thing has to do with abide in me? Somebody's got to ask him, what do you mean by that? And I'm going to tell you exactly what he meant by that. It's real clear from the scripture, but I'm going to tell you right now, the reason we stumble and we're inconsistent is we're not doing it right. See, we're not doing it right. We were given the wrong impression somewhere along the line, and many times Christian people are doing it exactly wrong. And the other thing about the metaphor, the goal is fruit. See, I might think that because I quit cigarettes or being the woman or getting along better, that I'm succeeding at the Christian life. And I'll tell you that those are wonderful victories. But I'll tell you something else. The Lord has bigger plans. He's eventually going to use your life to touch other people's lives. You're going to be a light in a dark place. Those unsaved relatives that don't understand you at all, one day will give you a hearing. No kidding. And what is needed in this community, you will be one of those meeting the need as a witness for Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about you. No kidding. So in order to tap those resources and fulfill those roles, we must abide in him. Number four. First, we must be clean. Yeah, we already preached out that last night. So you got to be clean first. He says, those that bear fruit, he purgeth them. I always thought that meant prune. But in the Greek language, it's cleanse. The branches that bear fruit, he cleanses them that they'll bring forth more fruit. Next verse. Now you are clean, same Greek word. You are cleansed through the word which I have spoken unto you. And actually today we can think about this. We read some of his words last night, and some could say tonight, I'm not perfect, but I'm clean. Because of last night. So he says to them, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You're ready. Abide in me. Step one, get clean. Step two, abide in me. Yeah, you got to get clean first. Even Romans 12 says that we must be holy and acceptable unto God before he will accept our sacrifice. That's talking about getting cleansed. Clean every whit. Now watch. Step one, get clean. Step two, abide in me. Now, don't do them separately. Do them both at the same time. In other words, don't do step one without step two. What do you mean? Don't get right about a sin without starting to abide in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus gives you the power to live right so you don't fall back into the same mud puddle. Wouldn't that be nice? How many of you know of anyone who used to be coming forward all the time about the same sin? Some deacon prayed over me, said, I messed up again this week. So we confess our sins. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. And then the deacon basically says, go home and try harder this week. Well, that guy doesn't come forward anymore. Have you ever noticed that? It's not because he has victory. It's because he's given up. He's given up. See, that's not the way. Down south, I was in a revival conference. And at the end of one of the services where many people made decisions and confessed their sins, I saw a young man on his knees on the front row over here who was weeping, teenager weeping, and weeping so hard that the padded pew was soaked. Talk about where he was, it was a different color. It was soaked with his tears. Now, everything was over. There was a man and wife sitting in the row behind him. And now he was sitting up with this big place there where he had wept for a long time, and he was still weeping. He was broken up. And this man and wife was behind him, just kind of sitting there. Well, I thought, I'm not going to ignore that. So I went over next to the young man, and I said, can I help you? He said, I don't know. I said, no. Why don't you come forward? And it was a particular sin he had committed again. And people were disappointed in him, including his youth director and his wife, who were the people sitting behind him. And I said, did you confess your sins? He says, yes, I did. 1 John 1:9 says you're forgiven. But you know what? They ended up talking to me and him about this. He just needs to really pray hard that he'll quit failing in that same way. You know, and that's the way he felt. Yeah, I've been forgiven temporarily, and I'm about ready to fall right back in the same mud puddle again. Here I go again. I'm a big failure. A big failure. That's why he was crying so hard. But you know what he needed? Step two. Everyone who gets clean before God about a sin in their life needs to learn how to overcome it. You don't just get forgiven so you can fall down again. If there's a way to overcome it other than grit your teeth, put your nose to the grindstone, and try real hard, already did that. I'm not strong enough. If there really is a way. And incidentally, the Bible says, my strength, or his strength, is made perfect in my weakness. Okay, there's a way. And you know what that is? Abide in me. And also, don't try step two without step one. Somebody comes down after a sermon on abide in me. He says, Brother Flanders, I want to abide in Christ. First question is, have you straightened out the issues that are already there? Are you clean? God won't start with you into this new life until you get the issues cleared up from the past or the present. Confess your sins. That's why I preached last night before tonight. So, first, we got to get clean. We must first get clean. Number five, this is about partnership. Now, abide in me, the metaphor. The branch connected to the vine, who is Jesus Christ. Staying connected makes it so his life flows up through me, and out comes fruit. Maybe a lot of fruit. How many souls do you think you can win? Here's another question. How many sinners do you think Jesus can save? I remember being up when I was first traveling, and there was an evangelistic service on Sunday morning, and I got up there, and I won't tell the whole story, it would take too long, but I remember feeling my weakness, but I was abiding in Christ. It's got to be you. You know what? We saw four people get saved that morning. It was pretty wonderful. And I had a guy come up to me and say, you know what, I like you. I've never heard you before, but you know what? You really know how to give an invitation. And down in my heart of hearts, I thought, ha, boy, you don't know. Nobody in the world knows how to give a public invitation and four people get saved. I don't know how to do that. I'm not good at it. It wasn't me. See, it's all about partnership, partnering with him. He's strong, I'm weak. He can, I can't. See, without me, you can do. See that? All about partnership. So much is said about that. Here, and look at verse 13. He describes it as friendship. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He says, it's friendship. When Jesus Christ gave his life for you, it was the greatest love that could be. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Then he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. When Jesus was dying on the cross, you know what he was doing? He was saying, I'm your friend. Even if you're not a Christian, he died for all men. So the Son of God says, I'm your friend. Then the next question is this, will you be my friend? And a few people say, I'll be your friend. You are my friends if you do whatsoever. And you know what? A Christian finally says, Lord, I want to do whatever you say. I want to do whatever you say. I love you. My life is going to be fulfilling your will. I don't have the power, but that's what I want. It's partnership. You ever heard this invitation in Matthew 11? Jesus, after a hellfire sermon, gave a tender invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he said this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The first part of that invitation is for salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How do you get saved? Come to Jesus. Okay. The second part is about the Christian life. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, we're out in the country. I consider Brogue country. And I live out in the country. And living out in the country, I found out what a yoke was. Once I said that, speaking on Matthew 11, and when I asked about a yoke, somebody referred to an egg. I'm not talking about an egg. A yoke is a farm instrument in the old days, like this. Designed to tie two beasts of burden together to do the same job. It connected two animals to pull the same burden. Now, Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you. The Christian life is partnership. Me and him. Now, years ago at our country church, we had those big brown folding tables that were designed to injure people. You know exactly what I mean. Thankfully, they've made white plastic ones that are much more manageable. And one time I was down at the church, we were setting up tables for something. My son, he was probably 8 years old, little boy. He was helping dad. So folded up a table, we're going to move it over there. He's going to help me. He's going to get the back of the table. I've got the front. I'm at the front, but my arm is actually more than halfway back toward John. And I pull out one of the legs, and I'm holding the table like this and carrying most of the weight. Now, John's at the back of the table, and he's doing this. Then we put the table down and open up the legs and set up the table. Thank you, John. See, but the fact is, Dad carried almost all the weight. And John, he kind of held on and tried his best, in a way. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's the way I live the Christian life. I'm yoked up to Jesus. He carries the weight. See, I tell him I will when I can't. I'll say I'll never. But what I'm really telling him, I never want to do that again. I'm not promising him that I'm going to live better or that I will do things that I never do. I'm telling him that I want his will to be done. I love you. So I'm going to keep your commandments. I really am. Not just some of them. I'm going to keep all your commandments. See, it's about partnership. But you know what? If you know me, God, you know I'll fail because I'm weak. I'm never going to blow my stack like I did today. I never want to be fearful to witness like I've been this week. Lord, I want to change. I want to get up in the morning and read my Bible and pray. But you know me, Lord. If things happen like they usually do, I'm going to fail today. So I'm going to need your help. And you know what? By commitment and dependence, I start living a miracle. It's partnership. No kidding. And the other one was abide in me. All these metaphors about Jesus and me, that's the Christian life. See, it's the Christian life. Okay, let me go a little further. Number six, it's commitment. See, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You can go back to chapter 14, which I hope you'll do later. Over and over again, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You'll keep my words. Now, the wonder of the Christian life is for only people who are committed. Only for people who are committed. A lot of people who come to Baptist churches want to commit their life to Christ piecemeal. You know, if the preacher comes up with a good sermon on tithing, I just might do it. Or you know what? I am gradually doing what the Lord says to do. Like, I got baptized, didn't you notice? See, now I'm coming to church Sunday night. I'm sure you noticed. And you know what I did this week? I apologized to somebody. Proud galoot like me. I'll tell you what, I'm getting better. Aren't you proud of me, preacher? But you know what discipleship was about? When you took on the whole thing. You said, I love you. I'm going to keep your commandments. Not piecemeal. Not here and there. Not the ones I like and the ones I don't like. Not the ones that I can, commandments I can keep in my own flesh. And the hard ones I'm not going to do. No, here's me. Forsaking all, following you, taking up my cross, denying myself, I'll do it all. Instead of stopping to think, can I do it all? It's not about what you can do because we're going to need miraculous help. See, we have roles in the world, but God has provided resources, supernatural resources, prayer and the Holy Ghost, so we can fulfill our roles. Wouldn't it be great if you had a miracle every day? You know what? Atheists that are popping up all around us now might be convinced that they saw a miracle in your life. But you know, praying people and people who walk in the Holy Ghost, you know, walk in the Spirit is the same as abide in me, which is this. I'm going to do this, but I can't do it. But you know what I'm going to? I can do all things. See, we're partners. Dear Lord, I'm going to have to go see that guy, but I'm scared to death and I'm not sure I can get the words out right. You're going to have to help me. And the Lord says, good. And you and me, I mean Jesus and me, going to see that guy, ring the doorbell, scared to death. And you know what? In a few minutes, I'm saying stuff I can't believe came out of my mouth because it's not me. See, not kidding you. And you know what? Go home. I got a nasty habit. I'm talking about you. So maybe I should tell you my bad part. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to put it away. My dad, we lived in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He died largely from the cigarettes. See, I don't defend the tobacco industry. Because my dad died when I was 14 years old. See, but did you know a Christian, they used to say, now that I'm saved, do I have to quit smoking? The new word is, now that I'm saved, I can quit smoking. New power. Where I say, Lord, you don't want that. You know what I'm suggesting? Forsake your sins. You might say, I can't forsake my sins. Man, some of these things I've been doing my whole adult life or longer. No, I didn't say quit them. You're going to need divine power to quit them. But you know what you can do? Forsake them. What do you mean by that? If you've got something in your life that God doesn't like, he's not going to jerk them out of your hand. He's not going to force you. He's not going to take that tongue out of your mouth by force. You know what I have to do? I have to forsake the sin first and say, I don't want it either. And then the power comes if I'll partner with him. But I got to start with commitment. Have you ever made the commitment of a disciple, I'll do whatever, whatever, whatever. I'll go wherever, I'll say whatever, I'll do whatever. Have you ever made that commitment? I'm going to tell you, if you ever made the commitment to do whatever Jesus wants you to do, you'd remember it. Now, that's a decision a Christian has to make more than once. Jesus said, take up your cross daily, because we fail. But I'll tell you something, if you've ever done it once, you'd remember it. And you know what? If you don't remember after you were saved telling Jesus, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do, you probably never have. There are believers who have never started to be disciples. And that's what's wrong. Abide in me happens to people who are committed. That's why he said, if you keep my commandments, like I keep my Father's, he would say, these works that I do, they're not my works, they're my Father's works. These words that I speak, they're not my words, they're my Father's words. Because I'm here to fulfill his will. That's what he said. He said, if that's the same with you and me, where I say, I am to Jesus, doing Jesus' will. If you've never committed yourself, that's where it starts. Absolute surrender. We're so scared of it. Oh, man. Here he goes, talking about surrender. I thought you did that with youth so that they'll marry the right people and go to the right college and have the right career and be missionaries. No, it's not for youth only. It is for youth, but it's for every Christian. And our Lord says, do you love me? I love you. I'm your best friend. And you're my friend if you do whatsoever. And if you had ever told Jesus that, you'd remember it. Even if you've gone back on it. And there are people here tonight who have been dedicated Christians, but you've gone back on it. And you know what? The life has gone out of your life. See, people are scared of surrendering, but that's when the light comes on. That's when everything clicks. That's the beginning. All that came into your heart when you got saved comes out when you surrender. Wow. I'll tell you, it's great. There's commitment. But then number seven, there's dependence. That's what abide in me is. It's a person who says, you know, Lord, I'm going to do whatever, whatever, whatever. And I want to conform to your will for my life. And I want you to have your way. I do love you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. But you know what? I'm too weak. So I'm going to have to depend on you for the power to fulfill this commitment. See? Because Jesus said that night, without me, you can do very little. Do you remember that verse where he said, you can do quite a lot without my help, but sometimes there are big things where you really need my help. Without me, you can do very little. Do you remember that verse? It's verse 5. Without me, church, you can do very little. You can plant churches. You can assemble scriptures. You can have church. You can have preaching. But you can't do as much as you could if I was helping. Because he said, without me, you can do very little. Right? Where are the amens? No. He said, without me, you can do nothing. So somebody tonight says, you know what? I'm going to get abiding in him. This is new for me. I need the Lord to teach me how. But I'm going to start by surrendering. I'm going to say, Lord, I want you to write my biography. Here's the pen. I want you to set the agenda for tomorrow. Whatever you say, I'll do. That's why I'll start the day with the Bible, because that's your word. And yet I'm going to let your spirit guide me. Is there anybody I should phone today? Anything I should say to my wife today? Anything I should apologize for? Anything I should pray? Because you know what? I'm your friend. I'm your friend. I'll do whatever. Start with commitment and follow up right away with dependence. But you know, I can't do it. It's got to be you. And you know what? When there's commitment and dependence, you know what happens? You're filled with the Holy Ghost. And something supernatural happens.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.